When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Persia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you today that we have the Counselor, we have the Spirit of God, who's been given to us, first revealed in this place and at this time. As we look at this origin, Lord, of our life, of our faith, of this point in time and space when the Spirit of God descended, the Counselor came as Jesus promised, and everything changed. All heavens have changed since that moment, Lord. We praise you. We thank you that this text of Scripture is available to us because your Spirit reveals it to us today, because your Spirit has inspired a man, a doctor, a loner, a man who was a stranger in his own land, and then he came to faith in Jesus Christ, and this person was awakened by your Spirit to write this document. And we praise you that you have done that, Lord, in him. And I pray, Father, you will breathe in us today afresh by that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. May he quicken our mortal bodies today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Open our eyes, Lord, that we might behold wondrous things from your law. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. If we turn back just a couple pages from here, we can see where we left off last time in the 21st chapter of the Gospel of John. And the impression that we have is that it was more than just an impression. The message that we see there is that the disciples are basically just following Jesus somewhere. John doesn't tell us where they were going, didn't tell us where they arrived, but they left. And we have that little interchange between Jesus and Peter about when you're young, you can dress yourself and go where you want to go, but when you're old, you'll have someone else dress you and someone else will pick you up and take you where you don't want to go. And John's editorial comment was that was Jesus revealing to Peter the way in which he would die, by crucifixion. And then Peter, of course, as we said last time, showing the great insight that he always showed, said, "What about that guy? What about John?" And Jesus' comment to him was, "If I want him to live until I come, that's none of your business." You know, we get that kind of language other places in the Bible. In the Epistle to the Romans, when Paul is making a case to show us the nature of election and effectual calling, the thing or the person created for unrighteousness says, his appeal is, "Look, you've made me to be this way. I'm fully this way. Now, why is it you condemn me?" Remember that? Do you remember the answer that the Spirit of God breathed into Paul? "Who are you to question God?" You know, there are some things in life. There's some things about God. There's some things about the revelation of Scripture that we just don't know. We don't know the answers. And at those times, it's better for us, as it says in that passage, Lamentations, it's good for a person to bow his face in the dust to see if, in fact, God will continue to speak to him. We need to humble ourselves. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to God, and the revealed things belong to us and our children forever. There's some things we do understand. It's clear. There's no question about it. Jesus' statement to Peter wasn't, if you give him insight on when exactly John was going to die, his insight was, follow me. That was the clear thing he said there, and the thing we sometimes forget. You know, we go into great deal of detail. I found this to be true just reviewing different commentaries on that text of Scripture. You find that there's a lot of attention given to the kind of crucifixion Peter would suffer, whether John did live for a long time after that, whether he died a natural death or was martyred. Just goes on and on and on about this. And basically, we do the same thing that the disciples were doing. We don't hear what he's really talking about. Follow me, he says. That's the emphatic. That's the imperative there in that text of Scripture. And so we think in terms of they did follow him. We'll see in the first chapter of the book of Acts that they followed him to a mountain. Sometime later, we're not sure when. Luke's gospel has the same kind of ambiguous, not clear, not presented after post-resurrection appearances, where it just he shows these appearances, doesn't show the in-between times. Where did Jesus go? But in Acts chapter 1, he finds them, and they find him, or they're with him on a mountain. And you remember that text of Scripture, don't you? And in there, in verse 8, well, in verse 6, so when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said, it is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Notice that. You will be my witnesses. You thought we were going to lose that thought in John, right? You are my witnesses. Follow me. When he reveals himself to Mary, what is the first thing he says to her? Go tell. When he sees the disciples, he says, go tell. And here he says, you're going to be my witnesses. And so far, it doesn't look like they have much clarity on what they're going to witness about. I want to really drive this home a little bit. In all the Gospels, the three synoptic Gospels and the Gospel of John, we see them ending without a lot of confidence that disciples really understand what they're supposed to be doing now. And as a result, in all the post-resurrection narratives, where do they pick up these narratives? Some disciple, some place, some person is bewildered because they believe they've lost Jesus to death. And so they're hovering around in rooms. Some are waiting outside of tombs. Even when they find the tomb is empty, they still go back and hide some more. And between this period of time, when the very end of all the Gospels to this presentation, Jesus has told them to go and wait. And we see them in Acts chapter 1. They're waiting. And instead of just waiting and praying and waiting and praying, they do a little administrative work. They decide they're going to replace one of the disciples because obviously Judas has committed suicide, so he's no longer there, and so they got to do a little, you know, Southern Baptist committee work, right? So they have a committee, and they say, well, let's figure out who should replace him. Then they make up a rule that the one that replaces him has to be someone who saw the Lord resurrected. You say, is that their rule? Well, that's where the rule comes from. Pre-Pentecost. Doing some things for God, working for God, trying to keep it together. They might have had a pretty decent local church if Jesus hadn't messed it up by sending the Holy Spirit. They were starting to really get, you know, leadership was developing in their midst. Had some entrepreneurial ideas perhaps they were going to do. Like hide. How can we hide best? Where's the best way to hide and the best place in Jerusalem to hide? They thought, well, maybe we should hide right down near the temple. Maybe they weren't so smart after all, you know, I don't know. But they're hiding. They're without a guidance in their life. They don't know what they're doing. Yet Jesus has given this tremendous amount of attention to this time frame that they're going to be experiencing after he's gone. And most notably, on three occasions, and we looked at all three of these in the Gospel of John, he made the statement, "It's good that I go away." Why? Because if I go away, I can then send another comforter, another counselor. And here he, this third time, talks about when the power comes upon you, then you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to uttermost parts of the earth. If the Holy Spirit was to fall upon us in a similar fashion we just read about right now, and arguably we've had all had experiences where the Holy Spirit just seemed to be to fall upon us. Is that true? How many of you have had any kind of experience that, either corporately or personally? We just felt like the Holy Spirit just fell upon the place. An anointing came, a whirlwind of the Spirit blew across someplace. That took place in this place. It took place for 10 years. But what was the product of it? What is the product if the Holy Spirit was to fall now and speak to us? Do you think he'd just fill us up and make us all, you know, tongue speakers and gifted people, and we'd just sit among ourselves prophesying and healing each other? And is that the reason? We've forgot the message, haven't we? It is true. We so often forgot the message. Jesus says to them, one more time, when he, the Spirit, comes upon you, you will be filled with power. What kind of power? What do you think the power is he's talking about? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Paul says. I mean, look up power, please. Find your concordance. You can, you know, search your Bible, New Testament. What is the power? I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for therein is the power. Therein is the power, says. Adeline quoted this morning, "For the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved." What is? The preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is, say it with me, the power of God. You will receive power. So far, I don't think there's a person in this group that could articulate the gospel in the slightest way. I'm not talking about our group. I'm talking about this group of apostles, this group of men and women. The idea of articulating what has happened, they're not even sure why Jesus is back here. They're looking up in the sky and wondering where he went. They're looking for some instructions. He's arguably just said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. Go into all the world and preach the power." What is the power? Come on now, you got to start, you know, showing me you're listening, okay? What is the power? It's the gospel. The power's the gospel. The power's the gospel. The power's the gospel. The power's not, you know, what I got. I can heal people. The power's what I got. I can raise. I can do, you know, all these other kind of things. I got. No. The power we have is the gospel. Have you seen it at work? You seen the gospel change lives? I felt it change me. The power of the gospel. That I thought I had. I was laying in a bed next to my brother, middle of the night. Thank goodness he was awake, talking to me. What was he talking to me about? About being saved, about the gospel, about Christ's grace being poured out before us. That power awakened me. It awakens people. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is hovering around the gospel, the message. And the messenger, as the gospel comes forth, boom, the power, exertion of new life, being born of the Spirit, of regeneration, new birth, being made alive, all these things are description of the power at work. And here we see these two contrasts, and they're so obvious. One is 12 people looking at the sky, wondering what's going to happen next. Being exhorted by an angel, go do what he told you to do. What did he tell them to do? What did they do? They went and waited out in a room. They're waiting for the power. And then it tells us, as our text opens today, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Pentecost is built on the word penta, five. It's 50 days after Easter, after Passover, 50 days after resurrection. I don't celebrate Passover in the same way, do you? I don't celebrate Passover with the hope that I'll, you know, somehow receive some unction of the protection of God over my life. And, you know, if I do certain things during that time frame, you know, I'll have some kind of protection. It's still celebrated that way in Judaism. You know, they kind of hide away. You see people just during that time, they just kind of hide away for a few days. And they go and sit in the temple. And then they believe they've become escaped from something. Of course, no one takes any blood and puts it over anything. You don't kill any lambs. But they believe it's symbolic. So it's symbolically there, you know, somehow they receive some kind of a, you know, mercy from God during that time frame. Even though they don't know the Lamb of God was slain. And his blood did cover our doors, our lives, didn't it? And he rose from the dead. And now here we are, months later, 50 weeks later, and we're seeing, not 50 weeks, am I saying 50 weeks? 50 days, thank you for that clarification. I could feel it. I could feel the waves, man. 50 days later, we see the disciples and their friends and the women and the whole group, the 120 of them, all kind of hovered in this room. It's a pretty big room, isn't it? And it tells us the day of Pentecost came and they were all together in one place. This is the celebration of this Feast of Weeks, five. I'm saying again, aren't I? Feast of Weeks. And also was the celebration of the moment when Moses went to the top of Mount Sinai and God spoke to him there and gave him the tablets of stone. And the covenant between God and Israel was established. And this is one of the three great holy days that people came from all over the world to celebrate in Jerusalem. And it was packed at this time with people from everywhere, all over the Roman world. And there they were together, huddling. In the context of chapter 1, they're supposed to be waiting. They're supposed to be waiting, but in reality, they're hiding. Doesn't seem to be an anticipation of waiting for something. They're just hanging out. And it's amazing from that viewpoint that they felt they were in peril of being killed like everyone else, like especially like their master. But God's plan was advancing and had an appointment. And it was specific. God didn't say from heaven, "Let's, you know, maybe we should try something to get these guys stirred up. Maybe we should try something. They're obviously not listening to us. Maybe we should try something." No, he had a plan from the very beginning. This is some surprise to God. This isn't some secondary thought. This isn't a reaction to God. This is his plan. And it all fits together so powerfully. All the way back to the time of the coming of the Torah on Mount Sinai. And that spectacular moment when God appeared to Moses and with his own hand he wrote in two tablets of stone 10 commandments that Moses came down and it became the whole substance of the covenant that God had between himself and Israel. And they were told to come out from the world and to be separate so that the world could see them and have a message to the world of God. So when people looked at them, they'd see their God. They'd be a testimony to the nations around them. All the way back to Abraham when he said that you're going to bless the nations And here now, this fulfillment of the Torah coming, the Ten Commandments coming, and it just happened to fall in the same time as this other event's now taking place. There's a lot more going on here than just now they're going to be witnesses. A lot more going on than that. When it says that in the midst of this time frame, when Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly, it tells us, like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven, and filled the whole house where they were sitting. The sound, it says. Note that. Not the feeling of wind. It was a sound of wind. They didn't have to feel the wind, but they heard the wind. Does a wind make a sound? I was thinking of this. Does a wind make a sound? Well, yeah, if you're blowing through something, or, you know, it kind of whistles around the room a little bit. When it touches an object and kind of goes by it and has some kind of interaction with the object? Or does the wind itself have a sound? You ever hear anybody describe what it's like to be in the middle of a tornado? What is this classic thing we heard? We hear about it. Well, it's a sound like a locomotive coming right through the house. Or a hurricane. The sound of crashing, and not really like lightning and crashing, but just this huge billowing sound. It sounds like danger, the intensity of it. In that wind, there's a sound. And the first thing that happened was, it didn't say that a mighty rushing wind came rushing through and they felt it and everything. No, they heard this sound all around them. And there's a sound of a rushing wind. You know, go stand sometime out in a hard wind in a field. There is a sound. There's a sound of that wind. And this sound, it says, filled this house. A sound like the blowing of a mighty or violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house. The doors are locked. The windows are shut. There's boards over the window. They've covered it up. They don't want anybody knowing they're there. This is looking like an abandoned house. Where did the wind come from? Are you with me? Let yourself kind of flow into this story, okay? Don't sit there and, you know, intellectually look at it. This is one of those, we got to feel this story. It says that the wind came from heaven. Where's that? The same place Jesus came from when he appeared to them. When all of a sudden they're in the room all by themselves, and it says that Jesus appeared to them. Well, I don't know. I couldn't sleep very well last night. Our bed has this interesting thing on our bed where the bed sits like this, and about that far up there's this slat. And so if I lay like this and put my hand like that, this arm goes asleep. But if I put my fingers in that slat, then I keep my circulation, I fall asleep. Do you have any of these quirks in your house? And so I was thinking about the sound of a mighty wind came, and it came from heaven. This is a confession, okay? As I had my hand in that little slat, which goes behind the bed, I thought, what if God just touched you right now? What if, no matter how gently or softly or tenderly, just felt this finger like this? I could just kind of, and here's my confession. I went like that. I pulled my hand out of that slat. You know, just imagine. I can't really imagine what it's like just sitting here, just having this little, you know, moment together, and all of a sudden, from heaven, wherever that is, it's arguably not up, down, sideways, it's here right now, but suddenly we become aware of it. From heaven, it says, comes this sound of wind in a room that's locked up, in a room with no windows open, comes this violent wind from heaven. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. When I was a little boy, I'm telling too many stories, maybe they're coming to my brain, but when I was a little boy, my father was he was the manager he worked for the government and the Navy, and he was over at the wind tunnel. He was head of the wind tunnel division over there at Carter Rock Navy, David Terrell Navy, federal, whatever it is, Naval Shipyard, whatever it is. He worked over there for 30 some years. Model Basin. Thank you, honey. Now you know exactly what it is, right? Anyway, it's over in Carter Rock. When you go over the bridge, the Virginia Bridge on the Beltway, you see on your right, there's a big thing back there. And so they used to have this thing. They stopped it. But back in the 50s and up into the early 60s, they had an open house day, and they'd let everybody come, and they'd take you into this wind tunnel. It's not a very big thing. It's about as big as that room upstairs. You know, it's a fairly small area. And then they'd be sitting behind the glass, and you'd be standing there together, and they'd say, okay, they shut the door and they say, we're going to turn this on the lowest decibel that you can have. So they turn it on, you hear this fan cranking up, and you're doing like this because wind's all around you. You're literally staggering around. And then they would say, if we were to turn this up halfway, no one here could do anything except either fall and pin against that wall or you'd fly and pin against that wall because of the immense amount of wind that is there. And this is, I don't know what your experiences with wind are. Mine's kind of limited. But here we see this statement that was like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven, filled the whole house where they were sitting. This is the first thing they saw. This is the first thing they experienced. The reason I'm saying that is because I want to show a distinction here. Not because I'm trying to express some theological argument or address something on an experiential basis. I really believe there's three things that happen here. And it says in the second one, verse 4, and all of them were filled. Verse 3. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. They were filled in this wind, and then they saw what appeared to be some kind of a tongue. Now, if you stick your tongue out and look at it, it was cloven somehow. It was a tongue. And it separated, it says, came as one feature, and then it separated, it says, and it went and it hovered over each of them. Everyone in the place. Not 12, there's probably many more than that, because the whole band was there together. And it hovered over them, and then it came to rest on each of them. And then in the third case, verse 4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. The wind, the tongues of fire, and now the filling. These three components all are involved in this moment with these persons. And it filled them, it says. It filled them. It literally came from outside of them, and the wind and the tongues and the fire filled them. Now, I don't know what that exactly means, except what my own experience brings me, of being filled by God. Anybody had that happen? This is not just similar. I mean, we don't have to go a long ways before we can start talking about it. My testimony is that something violent happened to me when I became a believer. Something happened to me when I became a believer. If it's, well, nothing really happened to me, but I'm a believer. Well, my question would be, in what are you a believer? Because when I think of something, people being a believer, then something happened to you. And if something didn't happen to you, keep praying. Okay? Because it's an unmistakable event that takes place. Whatever it is. I had a violent peace that came upon me. I had a violent quiet that came upon me. I started talking a lot. I started reading a lot. I started asking a lot more questions. I start talking to people. You know, all those things seem to be indicative of what happens. I'm not saying you all have to, you know, jump up and, you know, do crazy stuff. But something happened, and something started happening to these folks here. When they, it says, were filled with the Holy Spirit. Note, it wasn't being told about the Holy Spirit. It wasn't seeing the Holy Spirit on Jesus the way they had seen it before. As they speak of a it or a him in correct perspective. It's a him, it's a person. But they had been ones who watched Jesus as the Spirit of God would hover upon him, as the Spirit of God would work through him, as they saw his miracles. They knew something was different. There was an anointing about him. There was a power that was upon him. And then there in that text, that sometimes troubling text there toward the end of John, when it says Jesus came into the room and he breathed upon them, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit breathed upon them. I was like, you just kind of give them a little highlight as you feel this breath coming past you. And I'm not sure what it did to them, but John notes that they felt it. There was something happened when Jesus breathed it upon them. Now it says, it wasn't just something they heard about. It wasn't just something that they felt a passing influence of. Now they feel they have a sense of it, of this power, this being in them. Being in them. As it says, and they began to speak in other tongues. We see later in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul in the very first verses saying, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am nothing. And we see this statement of tongues of men and of angels. And those of angels would well be undiscernible. The language of angels, angels speak in languages of men, but they also speak in some other language that God has given them. A language that we'll hear one day and understand one day. It tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 14 that these gifts of the Spirit include the speaking in tongues, praying in tongues. And then almost as quickly as Paul highlights that gift, he then gives correction about the gift and instruction about the gift, because he says there's two kinds of tongues. There's the tongues that are the inspiration of the person, is something that fills a person up individually. It's a blessing to you as you pray between you and God when you don't know how to pray as you ought. And these languages of the angels come and you speak to God and these mysteries. But you don't know what you're talking about. You don't know what you're saying. You don't know what you're praying. That's a personal kind of tongue. And he makes a distinction between that and a public speaking in tongues. In a public speaking in tongues, he says four times in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, let the person who speaks in tongues also pray that he can interpret the tongue. Who's he? It's not just he somewhere. It's the person himself. Because within those, he says, then there's a blessing, because then the interpretation can be a blessing for all the people, so it doesn't cause confusion. And this isn't to cause confusion either. This is the same rule. Paul didn't get that rule because of the people in Corinth. He got that rule from this text. And that is that when they then started speaking in these other languages, suddenly they, it doesn't tell us they left the room, but suddenly they're not in the room anymore. Okay? And it says, as the Spirit enabled them. And it says, now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, what sound? The locomotive, man. The violent, rushing wind. You know, let me tell you something. You become born again, you start making sounds. You can't hold it. Recently had someone said, are you a Christian? He said, well, it's a private thing between me and God. And I say, you try to keep it there if you're truly born again. You try to keep it between you and God. No, there's a sound, isn't there? There's a violent, rushing sound that comes out of you, and you become a blabbermouth to everybody. Keep a secret. Don't tell anybody you're born again. You can't do it. Everybody knows it. Don't say a word. They say, this is what's said to me. Hey, man, what happened to you? There's something happened to you. I said, why? Because you're not cussing anymore. What happened to you? What happened to you? I've had hundreds of people say, what happened to you? What happened to you? What am I supposed to say? It's really between me and God. It's private. It's personal. You know, if you, great, you just keep your portion private and see what the Holy Spirit does with his portion of this. You're going to find yourself on trains and buses and taxi cabs, and you're going to find yourself walking down a street, sitting in a park, going to a movie, sitting in a theater, on an airplane, mowing your grass, looking at your backyard, being at a picnic, wherever you are. You're going to find this surprising thing. It's just coincidental, so don't worry about it. And that is the Holy Spirit sits people right down next to you because he wants to make a sound to them. Ever happened to you? I've gone on trips and I said, you know, on this particular trip, I'm just going to sit back and, you know, just be by myself, have some private time. And, you know, if I'm with Karen, we're just going to talk, the two of us. We've done this so many times. I take the window, or she does, and I sit in between. And we're kind of like this. The person behind is like, you know, get off me, get away. Next thing you know, we're talking to this person about the Lord and talking about the problems they're having. And, you know, just how many times that happened, honey? Over and over and over again. Because the Holy Spirit likes to make a sound. He likes to make an entrance. He likes to be the one who broadcasts things. And here they are. They're just exploding with this sound. And it gets so loud. It says in Isaiah, I think it's the 43rd chapter, it says, and the sound of them went out into all the world. What do you think he possibly could be talking about? The sound of what? The sound of awakening. The sound of new life. The sound of sins being like scarlet, but they're washed as white as snow. The good news, the gospel news. And here they come. I can hear them now saying, Lord, we didn't have time to go out and find anybody. They just came right to us. It's like starting a daycare. They want what you have. You offer what they have. They come and they bring their children, and for about 50 hours a week, you disciple their children. It's amazing. Where could you go and round up 50 people, 50 kids, and disciple them? They bring them right in. You know, some are saved, some are not saved, some are, you know, confused, they don't believe in God, whatever it is, and they bring their children right in there. You say, we're going to teach this child about Jesus. We're going to give them a God-centered worldview. We're going to be this third person in supporting you in your endeavor to disciple them and train them. And they're all going, okay, 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 okay. Sunday school, how about 50 hours a week? It's pretty amazing. And here comes their crowd. It says, by the way, well, it doesn't say it yet, does it? But it says, yeah, it does. Does it? Where is it? Now, they were saying Jews and God fearing Jews. Remember? When they heard the sound, a crowd, it says, yes, it does. A crowd, I got my notes for verse 6. A crowd came together in bewilderment because I guess they woke them all up. You know, the crowd was drawn because they were annoyed. Because of all this noise, they're trying to sleep in. You know, the bewilderment is not that they're, you know, why don't you guys just shut up and keep it down? You know, you're having a prayer meeting of some kind, just keep it down. No, it says, here they come. And as they come, the bewilderment is as they come and find out what this noise is, they know the noise is there, they hear some kind of rushing noise, but in the middle of it, they hear all this language. It wasn't just one language, it was lots of different languages being spoken. And it wasn't just so they'd say, oh, look, hey, that kind of sounds like my language. Not sure what their message is, but it's my language. No, it says they heard them speaking of the wondrous works of God. What do you think that is? It's the power. What's the wondrous work of God? I was having a bad month and God provided me with just the amount of money. I remember I was praying for, $296.31. And this check came in the mail for $231 and, what did I say? 6 cents. What did I say? Is that right? Whatever it was. Whatever it was. You heard that story before? I've heard that story so many times. It makes me a believer. I don't know. I got just exactly, oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's what they were hearing say. Is that what it was? No. God only has one message. You know, all the other messages are just, grace, 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 grace upon grace, grace upon grace. But the only message he really is trying to broadcast is a singular one, and it's the one that has power in it. And this is the one that they heard them speaking. They heard them speaking it in different languages. And the interesting thing was they knew it was different languages because their language was one of them that they understood. They heard all these other noises, a lot of other noises. And it was a unique time. As I said, this was a time when people came from all over the world. They came there to worship, give thanks to God for the Ten Commandments. You know the ones they were going to break as soon as they got home or when they on their way home? The Ten Commandments that they were so proud of but yet didn't keep. It's very similar to Israel today. You know, the wonderful thing about celebrating the feast and the Ten Commandments coming and then, I don't celebrate the Ten Commandments anymore. Lord, help us if we have an identity that makes us who we are, but we don't even manifest that identity. But it tells us that they heard them speaking in their own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans?" Now, I don't know how they know that. Until you start reading the descriptions of the people that were hearing it. I have this thing that Giannis and I always have. Giannis right here on the front. We have this little thing that happens. And I'll go to, a parking lot. And there'll be a person sitting in the thing. And they're making the change and things like that. And there's this something that about Ethiopian women that you can tell just like that they're Ethiopian. And I say, "You're Ethiopian, aren't you?" And they say, "Yes, how'd you know?" And my typical answer is, well, I'm not going to tell you my typical answer. Anyway, they just seem that, and you can tell by a person's looks, you can tell by the way they speak, by their accent, by something you can tell. Now, some reason, well, they could tell these are Galileans. Remember the little girl at the fire? She says, "Aren't you one of those Galileans?" "No, I'm standing too tall, or what am I doing?" "No, I'm not a Galilean." I don't know. I don't know how people tell difference. I'm with people, we're out to lunch and say, "That person's Nigerian." "Really?" "Oh, I know, they are. Just look at them, I can tell. They're this, they're that. They, identify people." I mean, look at us. Look at you. We're all white Anglo-Saxon Protestants, right? No, we're different. I like this text of scripture. No, it says, "Aren't these Galileans?" Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia. Where are those folks from? They're from the place where Israel started. From Mesopotamia, they're from Ur, the Chaldees, that place where Abraham was doing something when God spoke to him and said, "Get up and leave." And he got up and left. These are the persons that are in the site where the Assyrians took the whole nation of Israel during the Babylonian captivity and later the Assyrian captivity. It's this northern section of the Fertile Crescent of Assyrian Babylonia. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia. They heard them speaking in their language. Notice there's Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and Mesopotamians. Those are four languages, by the way. That's not just one language and four identifiers. Those are four people groups with four different languages. And the word language here, speak is the word glossolalia, and you've heard that about speaking in tongues. But when it says language, it really breaks this down to a very unique parsing in its dialects. We heard them speaking in our own dialects. Now, most everybody except people from America, of course, we don't need to speak lots of languages because you got all you guys to do it, right? But in many places, not only do you have your country's language, and maybe a couple world languages, but you also have some dialect of your own language. Is that true for anybody here? Your own dialect. It's not just breaking it down into some general statement about it sounds kind of like, you know. No, it's broken down. The person's very dialect. So it's almost like saying, he was speaking to you. The language was being spoken to this person in their own dialect. It broke it down, so it's you're being spoken to. This particularization is taking place here in verse 9. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia. Then it says Judea. These are, of course, the Aramaic-speaking persons. That whole nation of Judea. They even had dialects there. More like a north-south rather than a full dialect. The way in which someone spoke their language. We saw a little bit about that with the password there that Joshua had. Then it says in verse 10, or 9 and then 10, and Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Pergia, and Pamphylia. This is modern Turkey. And modern Turkey, even modern Turkey, has a variety of different dialects that are there even now. It's the same location as the seven churches in the Roman province of Asia that John will write to later. Dave, can you edit that little portion out about Paul? John would write to later. But dialects, these different people groups. Notice he starts mentioning these different people groups. Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene. These are from northern Africa. Egypt, Libya, Cyrene. Now my understanding is, I don't know for sure, but those are three different languages. So we have here already, count them for me. How many languages do we have in the big pieces? Anybody count that? Got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13 languages so far. And it says visitors from Rome. Now, that can be a lot of different languages. Rome was a melting pot. But it says both Jews and converts to Judaism. Could these have been the Jewish pilgrims who were converted on the occasion and may have been going back to Rome, and they became the recipients of Paul's letter to the Romans later? Likely, very likely. Then it tells us there were Cretans, the island of Crete, but not just that area. When you see the plural form of Crete, it's a statement they're from the islands. I'm from Cretia. I'm a Cretan. I'm from the islands. What island is that? Well, you wouldn't even know where it is. It's just there's thousands of islands out there in the Mediterranean Sea, but particularly those that are in the Aegean Sea, which later would be the point where the church really came into its own under Paul's second missionary journey. What's happening here? What's happening here? Is God teaching us how to speak in tongues? Is He? What's happening here? God, the Holy Spirit, is on. Failing His plan. These people aren't here just so they can say, oh, look at the languages. There's so many languages. Isn't it interesting? No. Within moments after this time, Peter's going to preach a message, and it says that 3,000 people came to faith in Christ. Who were they? They were people that in 2 days were going to go back to their nations, back to their people, back to their dialects, and they were going to have a sound in them. Do you hear it? That sound is going to fill them. That sound is going to go out into all the earth. Glory to God. What an amazing, amazing statement, text. Cretans. The island nations of the Aegean Sea, and Arabs, the descendants of Ishmael, scattered throughout the Near East at this time, could have also been looked at as Esau's descendants. It depends on how far you want to go back. But the Arab nations were ones that literally had hundreds and hundreds of unique dialects. Still today, that's true. He's speaking to whom? These people that are from someplace else coming here. They didn't come here to celebrate the Jewish holiday. That's what they thought they came here for. But that was not the Holy Spirit's plan. You may think you're going to Gloria to New Mexico to play basketball, but that's not God's plan. You may think you're going into the hospital because you're sick, but the person next to you is God's plan. My mother, I think she liked hospitals too. I'd go see her in the hospital and she'd say, "You know why I'm here, John?" I'd think, "Because you're sick." "No, it's because of Betty or Milt or whoever." Not Milt, wouldn't be Milt. But Betty or some woman next to her in the bed. Captive audience, what do you do in the hospital? She goes to the hospital, witness to people. What do you do on the bus? You get on the bus to witness to people. You don't have to interrupt anybody. You don't have to push anybody. Just sit there and let the sound roll out of you. And it says, we hear them declaring the wonders of God. What is that? I don't know what your native language is, but I thought I'd try a little thing here today. Okay? You do remember your native language, right? I want you to say this in your native language. Christ died for our sins. Christ died for our sins. Now come on, be enthusiastic. A little wind. Christ died for our sins. In your native tongue. Come on now, I didn't ask for English. In your native tongue. Ready? Christ died for our sins. Okay, I'm going to listen this time, okay? It's like the king that said, we're going to have the whole nation shout. Everybody said, well, if I shout, I won't be able to hear. Okay? So I'm going to listen. You do it, okay? Ready? According to Scripture. Come on. According to Scripture. And that he was buried. And he rose again the third day. Now, I don't know if that's all that impressive. But that's what that was happening here. That's the message. They weren't wasting their time saying, you know, the cantaloupe on the first aisle over there is much better than the cantaloupe over here. No. God didn't take you on a bus to help somebody understand how, you know, what D.C.'s like or something like that, you know. You ever been here before? No. Well, I can tell you all kinds of places you can go. Why are you wasting your time? Make the noise. Let the wind blow. If you blow it, get off the bus. Okay? If you let the wind blow, you might see them get off the bus and go back to their own place, and the wind's blowing in them now. This is God's plan, isn't it? What's he doing? It says, amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? It means the counselor has come. It means the trustworthy one's come. The one who's not going to be distracted by talking about himself. You know, one of the most obnoxious teachings that I think I've ever heard during the 70s and 80s was that the age of the father was something that was going on in the 50s and 60s, and then you have the age of the son that comes through the middle of the 60s with the Jesus movement, and now in the 70s, the charismatic renewal, this is now the age of the Spirit. That can kind of make you think, ooh, boy, that's heavy teaching. That's really heavy teaching. That's not true. How many gods are there? Can you worship God and not have the Holy Spirit being one inspired you to do it in Jesus' name? How do you do it? You can't pray. You can't witness. You can't live. Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God is one God. And the one God reveals himself as Father, Son, Spirit, and the three persons are the one God, equal in eternity, glory, and power. What's the message that comes? It rings with God the Father's message, achieved by Jesus Christ and revealed and awakened by the Holy Spirit. What does this mean? It means that God has come to earth. God is bringing his power and his witness. The kingdom of God is not something that's afar. It's not something we're looking for in the future. The kingdom of God, Jesus said, is in your midst. It's now. That's what it means. God's rule is taking place. How would you do it? When would you do it? Well, maybe you should do it on the day of Pentecost when you got lots of people there. Maybe you should do it in lots of different languages so everybody gets hit and goes back to their own places and they start telling to all their people. That seems like a pretty good plan, doesn't it? And from the looks of us and the looks of God's success, it has worked. My language, my native tongue, wasn't even invented. Isn't that amazing? Wasn't even there. They didn't have to speak in English to anybody. But it's there now. And somehow it's still calling. The wind is still blowing. The counselor has come. The new age has appeared. Peter goes on in the next chapter, right here on the heels of this, and he quotes that passage from Joel chapter 2, verse 28 and following, where it says that your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men will dream dreams, your old men will dream visions. Even on your handmaidens, both male and female, I'll pour out my sound, my wind. By the way, I don't think we should look at the Holy Spirit anymore like it's a the pneuma of God, the breath of God is a sound. And where's the sound? It's in me. It's in you. The sound is in us. It's the wonderful works of God. The new age has appeared. And who's going to broadcast this message? You know, one person tried to make the case that since he said, use the word, men of every nation. Men of every nation. This is only men. I said, yeah, right. He used the word crowd. Who's always in a crowd with all the men? The women, the children, maybe even a slave or two. If you brought your slaves with you to make sure that you're comfortable on your trip, you know. Maybe some are male slaves, maybe are female slaves. Jews, Gentiles, male, female, bond, free. Sound familiar? I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Paul said, the kingdom of God, the components of the kingdom of God is there's neither male nor female, slave nor free, Jew nor Gentile. But we're all one in Christ. This is the new sound. This is the new message. This is the new gospel, the new unifier, the one who's going to lead us to truth in an age and a kingdom of truth with a gospel of truth that's to be broadcast. He's preparing not only his message, but he's preparing his messengers. Jesus said in Matthew 24, after this time, it says the messengers are going to go out into the four winds of the earth and share and gather the elect, it says. You can put the word angels in there if you want to. It's an English translation. But angelon does not mean heavenly creatures. It means messengers. We're the angels. It's a gospel that they broadcast. And these are God's messengers called from darkness into light. Going back, oh my, if they were singing the songs of Zion, you know, when they came into Jerusalem for these feasts, what they do is they'd sing the ascension psalms, you know, the ones there in the end. If you go back from Psalms 150, you go back about 10 to 12, 15 psalms, all those psalms are called the ascension songs, and they would sing them as they see Jerusalem and march up toward Jerusalem. Just the people would start singing these songs as they went up toward the mountain to celebrate the feasts. Well, they may have sung them out of memory when they went up, but now they're singing them from their heart When I was born again, my wife's uncle, is he a year older or a year younger than you? 2 years older than her. That's her uncle. Very loving family. Mother and father. You get that little joke? You know, her uncle's 2 years older than her, and her mother, never mind, forget it. You're not gonna go. Anyway, he came rolling through our town, and I had all this new experience about trying to figure out what happened to me out there in the desert and asking everybody I knew, and everybody's got an opinion. He says, "You know, John," he said, I think you were saved out there. I think that was what took place in your life. You got saved. He said, here's three tapes. Just listen to these three tapes." And they were teaching tapes from a church in Portland, Oregon called Bible Temple. And what they did, maybe they still do it in those churches out there, for about 15 minutes on the front end of the tape, they put this little runner of their worship service. Just a little 15-minute portion. Wouldn't be the whole service, but just about 15 minutes. And so I was working at Giant Food. We lived in Silver Springs, and I was working at 4 o'clock in the morning till noon in this frozen food department. So I'd get in my car and drive up to George Avenue and go all the way around the Beltway till I got to Gaithersburg, and I'd get off and go into the, what do you call it? There's a Giant up there in Montgomery Village. And I remember the first morning plugging in that tape and hearing them sing. This congregation singing the glorious wonders of God. And my heart was captured. I mean, I didn't know the words, but I started singing along. I would reverse it, reverse it, reverse it, reverse it. Play it over and over and over again. And we at that time were being told where we should go to church, but we felt that we didn't know where we were going to go to church, so we'd go back to the Baptist church and felt dissatisfied going there at the time. And then my mother, of course, you know, Elizabeth, you know her better, you know her well now, she's dead, but you know her well, right? She kept saying, "Why don't you just come with me on a Sunday night to this little church over in Twin Brook? Let's go over to the little church over there." And I said, "I don't know, God, I need church over in Twin Brook, you know. What are they going to do? Snake handlers or something? I don't want to go over there. It's weird people." So we come over to the little church in Winbrook, and I'm sitting there. They're singing. All of a sudden, I go, "This is the same song. I hear the same noise." And man, I was captured. I was captured by the heart of saints. Not just singing hymns because it's the next one, but what I encourage us to do, and you think of my eyes are closed the whole time. I peek out there and look around, you know, during a worship service, and I see people that are singing from their hearts. It's so encouraging. That's what this place is. This place has got no purpose. This big building right here has no purpose in this community other than being a place where people can worship the one true God. It's in our statement, in our Constitution, our Articles of Incorporation. And it came very close, according to some, that this place is going to be torn down and have 4 more rows of townhouses right down through this acre. And just at a time when really it was just about to happen, it was already being considered by the past board of what we're going to do here. And God called us to come together as two congregations. And I remember people saying, "Well, what are you going to do? What are you going to do?" I said, "I'm going to maintain a place of worship to the one true God. If we get nothing else done, that's what we're going to be. That's what we're going to do." Does that ring in your heart? I have people say, "Well, you don't have this, you don't have this, you don't have this." We're a place of worship for the one true God. God wants to raise up any those number of ministries He wants to. He can raise them up, and I'll help. I'll give my life to Him. But we come together, there's something wonderful and unique and safe about being a place of worship to the one true God. This is the message that the messengers are sending by the sound that they're now making. What does this mean? And we will see. Well, we're not going to embark on a study in Acts, I don't think, but We'll see that time and time again, the same message of the powerful message of resurrection, of crucifixion, burial, resurrection, ascension is the message of the church. And it becomes this place where sounds start duplicating themselves. We have this little, I'm going to stop here eventually, okay? We have this little game we play in our family. And it goes something like this, where you're, at least it's a game with me. I don't know if anybody else, you go, I like to teach the word. What happens? Did I hear anybody making a sound after I made that sound? Next thing you know, whole car is going, I like to teach the word. And we're on our vacation, we go into this putt-putt place, and one of them is this inside kind of like a, looks like a volcano on the outside. Basically, it's an inside room. It's really echoey. Someone goes, in the jungle, the mighty jungle. Then you hear someone go, a whim away, a whim away. And the whole place, we just sing like in four parts all at once. It was really terrific. And then somebody taped it. And then no one came and said, may we play through? They're waiting for us. They're listening to this. Sound pretty good, I guess. I don't know. We have a sound about us. You got a sound about you. You've got a song that God has given you to sing. And a message that He's given you to resonate. Resign from not singing it. Sing the song of God. Because the Spirit has come. The Counselor has come. These are so practical. These are unstoppable truths, aren't they? You don't try not to be a witness. You know, try not to be. You can't do it. Why? Because you're not your own witness. You're Christ's witness. And He's going to sing a song through you and to you. He'll sing it to you in the quietness of night, when you're the only one up and no one else is awake. I'm blessed by the wonderful wife I have. Sometimes I can't sleep and I'll be sitting there and just kind of quietly start singing a song. 2 o'clock in the morning. Next thing I know, I hear her start singing it with me. At 2 o'clock in the morning, you know, I think you're waking somebody up and they're singing right along with you. Because the song of Zion is in your heart. Glory to God. Well, let's stop, okay? Sing God's song. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Bless you.